Good to be with you again this afternoon. Tonight we're going to be talking about the talents, which you probably figured out from the Bible reading. As our camp is coming up, at the FC camp that Jarell and I direct this summer, the theme of that Bible class at that camp is at the feet of Jesus, the power of the parables, and we're going through some different parables during that study. And one of the parables that we will be studying is the talents. It is one of the more well-known of the parables. And on more than one occasion, the disciples of Jesus seemed to be in a little bit of a competitive mode. And they were concerned among themselves with who was going to be first in the kingdom. In Mark chapter 10, we see this, that they were concerned about this. And of course, this is not the kind of discussion that Jesus wanted them to be having. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 35. It says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said, 'What do you want?' And they said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?' And they said, 'We are able.'" And so it's very obvious when we read that they didn't really know what they were asking there. They were certainly not able to take of the cup that Jesus was going to drink, because he was talking about the sacrifice that he would make. On another occasion in Luke chapter 22, that there's another discussion of the same type. But one of the things that's pointed out here in Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the talents is that there are people that have varying degrees of ability, and we'll talk about that as we go through the lesson. The point is that we are not in a competition with each other. The members here are not in a competition who can serve the most, who can be on the duty list the most, who can do what and to what level. But we have a responsibility as individuals to use what it is that the Lord has given us. He holds us responsible for using what we have to the best of our ability. So, as is the case with many of the parables, what we have is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning that is going to be generally readily understood. At least the earthly application of it is generally understood, and then Jesus makes the application as to what it means. But the parable starts out in Matthew chapter 25, and it talks about it is like a man going on a journey. And certainly this would have been a common occurrence in Jesus' day, and transportation in that time would not be as convenient as it would be for us. People would travel long distances, and sometimes they might travel for a long time and not know when it is that they are going to return, or they might not exactly know how long it's going to take them to reach their destination. I know that's a little bit true with us these days in Birmingham, if you go downtown, but it's much more applicable there, that they didn't necessarily know when it is that they might return. So this is a man that is going on a long journey, and this was a master that was obviously wealthy and wanted to make certain that his things were going to be taken care of while it was that he was gone, which leads you to the next part of that verse, because he called his servants and entrusted them to his property. And so the New American Standard Bible uses the word slave to describe these men, these three men, and which would have meant that obviously we know what the word means, that it's somebody who works for somebody else, or who is the property of someone and is wholly subject to that person. And when you look at it from a legal standpoint in this relationship, that the master really owed nothing to these men because of this relationship. He was using them voluntarily to trust them with his possessions. And in doing that, he expected his servants to conduct business exactly as he desired. Just as if he had remained remain there himself, he's giving them the power to act on his behalf, because it says that he entrusted them to his property. So that's the idea that they are doing exactly what he would have been doing had he remained there. And so one of the servants received 5 talents, another 2, and another 1. A talent, and when we think about the word talent, we think about abilities, but that is not what the word means here, although you can make that application, as we often do, that we ought to use our talents for the Lord. But a talent was worth about 15 years' wages of a laborer. And so that gives you an idea of what we're talking about here. This is not a small sum of money. This is a very large sum of money. 15 years' wages for a laborer. And so no small amount. A talent in our terms could be anywhere between, you know, $400,000 and $1 million. So this is a great burden for them to be entrusted with. And these talents were distributed, it says, each one according to his ability. And so they were judged individually or evaluated individually, and they were given what the master thought that they could handle. That's what we see here. One received 5, 1, 2, and 1, 1. So the master determines, this is what I think that you can responsibly handle. And that's what was given to them. So if someone you gave you that, which I think we're all thinking, yeah, I wish somebody would give me that. What would we do with it? How would we use it? And you know, when you're watching you know, game shows or America's Funniest Home Videos or something, one of the things that's often asked on those shows is, you know, what will you do with your winnings? Or if there's somebody that's competing for a prize, you know, if you win this, what is it that you think you're going to do with it? And people say, well, I'm going to do something for my mom, or I'm going to put it in the bank, or I'm going to use it for college education. And so people have plans on how they would do that. And we're not really told here what these men did with these things, but you expect that they would make some kind of plans and that they would do some kind of investing and do something, because it has been entrusted to them to do something. So the master in verse 15 says he went on a journey, and while he was away, those servants were responsible for this money, these talents that have been entrusted to them. So verse 16 says that the one who received the 5 talents went out and traded with them and gained 5 more. So he used what was available to him, and he went out and doubled his master's money. And you also notice here something that we might overlook when we read the story, is it says that immediately the one who had the 5 went out and did that. So he took on that responsibility to do something with that. And it says that in the same way, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. So he did exactly as the first servant had done, only on a smaller scale. But he did what he could do with what he was given. The one who received 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Verse 18. We're not told the reason for doing that yet. But you know, one commentary I was looking at said that in this day, that burying something in the ground was really considered a secure way of hiding something or holding on to something. That this was not an unusual thing for this to be done, for somebody to take money and think that it's going to be secure by burying it in the ground. We might hear people doing that today and forgetting where it is that they buried it. But it's certainly not the best way. Best case scenario is it's going to be right there when you get back, and it's not going to have grown a bit, and it's not going to be worth as much as what it was when you buried it there in the first place. So verse 19 says, now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. That means I want you to report to me what it is that you did with what I gave you. And so he wanted to know what was done while he was away. The five-talent man certainly could be, you know, proud and showed that he had 100% return. And the master was pleased and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." The two-talent man also handed over the product of his work, and he received the exact same words of praise. But what did the one-talent man bring? The one-talent man, you know, brought excuses. He didn't lose his talent, but he didn't use it either. And the reaction of the master was he was upset. At the very least, he could have gained interest if it had been money in the bank and the talent was taken away from what is called a wicked and lazy slave. You know, Rex works in the banking industry, and I'm sure that sometimes there might be someone that has a great deal of money in a checking account, but it's not an interest-bearing account, you know. And Rex might make the suggestion that, you know, if you put this large sum of money into a savings account, or you bought a CD, or you did some other kind of investment, this money is not really helping you here in this non-interest account when you could be doing something else with it. And I believe that with my simple understanding of banking, that would be a pretty typical explanation that you might give to somebody. And somebody might say, "Well, you know, I don't want to do that. I'd rather leave it in my mattress." You know, sometimes you can't reason with someone. But here is this worthless, lazy, wicked slave, as is described here in verse 16, and he is making these excuses. And it's very apparent that that is not what the master had intended to happen. Verse 16, "He who had received the five talents went and traded with them, made five more. The two-talent man got two more, and the one-talent man one more." And the master, let me skip down here. Verse 24, "He who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what is yours.'" Not only are these excuses not very good, they also seem to be a little bit insulting, you know, to the master that here, I knew that you're a hard man and that you're making money at others' expense, basically, is the accusation seems to be. But the master is upset, and, you know, at the very least, you could have made something off of this. And so this is one of the very, very easy parables to understand it from an earthly way, that anybody that heard it, I'll say anybody that has common sense that hears this would understand that the five-talent man and the two-talent man did something that was beneficial. That they were entrusted with something and they went and did something with it. But the one-talent man didn't do anything with his and made excuses. So what do we learn from this? What we can learn is that everyone has been given something. These three servants, they did what Matthew says, they did each according to their own ability. They were given opportunities to do something. They were given money to use. And so when we think about the abilities that we have been given, how is it that we are using what God has given us? Each one of the servants received something. Not one of them went and did not have anything. Nobody, when the master was giving out the money, came away empty-handed. One received five talents because the master. He had the ability to handle that. The one that received two, because he had the ability to handle that. And the one that received one, because he had the ability to handle one at the time. Because the master had judged that he was not as responsible as the others, which turned out to certainly be true. But when we think about ourselves, we understand that the kingdom of God is made up of different people with different levels of maturity. We'll just put it in simple terms. When Rex puts together the duty list, there are people that have different abilities. And, you know, some may be assigned to one thing, and then those, you know, when I became a Christian when I was 12 years old, they didn't immediately have me start preaching. You know, they did not have me, you know, start leading singing. And, you know, they started out having me read Scripture. And then over the years, you know, we had training classes, and of course my dad would push me to do different things. But, you know, it's like a lot of us were taught to swim. You know, we get thrown in the middle of the water, and if we don't want to drown, then we learn to swim. Well, that's not always the best method, but you know what I'm saying, that we all start somewhere when it comes to abilities. One of the people that I know very well, who is a very successful preacher today, when he was working with my dad during the summer in Dothan, he stammered, he stuttered. If you had heard him, you know, back 30 years ago when he first started, you know, trying to preach, you would have thought, this is not somebody who has a way with words. But it didn't come naturally to him. But as he kept working and kept working, he became much, much better, and today is very good at delivering the Word of God, and is a good public speaker. The abilities that we have, they come with practice, they come with use. And what we see here in this parable is the things that were given to those who were faithful. They went out and they used those things and they became better. And we need to do that with what we have been given. When we don't want to do something, when we don't want to try something, we're very good at saying, that's not me, I'm not a song leader. That's not me, I'm not a Bible class teacher. And we will never be, as long as we have that kind of attitude toward trying to use our talents and use our abilities. And we need to push ourselves. So the kingdom of God is made up of people with different levels of maturity and experience and ability, but those things can grow. And how do they grow? They grow because we exercise those things. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. It says, "For I say through the grace given to me that everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, for we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If in ministry, let us use it in our ministry. And he who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." And so this is showing that there are different things, different roles. And also Paul uses illustrations about the human body, that the whole body works together and each part of the body is important. And when we think about the meaning of this parable, we also can note that there are some abilities that Paul talks about here that might be more visible. You know, Jarell and I deal with this some in our direction of camp, because we have a lot of people that apply to be on the staff. So how do we choose who does what? Well, this person might be a good counselor. This person might be a good Bible class teacher. This person may not be a good counselor for the young kids, but they would be better in a better role. And each one of those roles is very important. They're all necessary, but they're not all the same function. And some things may be more visible, some things may be more behind the scenes. Those that do the cooking at camp may not be very visible, but if they were not there, they would be very, very much missed. And so when we talk about the church, when we talk about our abilities and talents, we shouldn't get upset because we're not doing the same thing that somebody else does, or we're not as visible as someone else. So everybody has been given something in this parable. Also, one of the phrases that you probably hear a lot, and it really relates to the lesson that we talked about this morning, is that ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. The five-talent man, did not look down on the two-talent man, or it's not apparent from the text that was being done, because he had, you've got less than me, or you've been given less. Both of these, should understand that these things that were given to them were not theirs. That's another part that we realize about this parable. The gifts, the things that they were entrusted with, were not theirs. They belonged to the master. He did not earn those things. And so the five-talent man had no reason to look down on the two-talent man, because the master had been the one that had entrusted those things. And there's a lesson in that for us when we think about what God has entrusted us with. Sometimes we think, we own it, and we need to not just pay lip service to, we know that everything that we have comes from God, but we act like it's ours. What God has entrusted us with, we need to be responsible with it. These were things that were God-given. They were to be used for God's glory, and the five-talent man, the two-talent man, need to realize that the two-talent man did not complain here that the five-talent man had gotten more. And I'll tell you, when I would hear this parable growing up, I always wished that I was the five. If I was being talked about in this, I would want to be the five. That's who wants to be the two? Nobody. And you don't want to be the one either. And I think we always assume that we're the five, and maybe we're the two, or we're the one. But what we see here is the two-talent man didn't complain. Well, why did you give him five and you gave me two? I'm responsible too. So he understood that, he's been entrusted with that, and he did a good job with what it was that he was entrusted with. And instead of envying what God has given someone else, we need to be thankful for what he's given to us. One of the, there's a lot of things about the internet that are good. There's a lot of things about the internet that are bad. And one of the things that you see a lot on social media is you see what other people are doing on vacation. Or you see when they get a new car, you see when they're doing something that you're not doing, basically. And so there's a lot of envy that goes on there. Envy could have gone on here between the two-talent man and the five-talent man. But you don't see that. And it's a danger in our life. The one-talent man, on the other hand, didn't have five and he didn't have two, but he still had one. And he did not use it. It didn't remove his responsibility to use it properly just because he had only been given one. So there's no excuse for doing nothing. And that's a big point in this parable. What are the excuses that he gives? Well, he gives the excuse that I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Lord, look, you have what is yours. How often is it that we make excuses for getting out of work? Really, when he dug a hole in the ground to bury this talent, in effect, he was digging his own grave because he was not going to be pleasing to his master. Our excuse might be, well, I can't do what he can do. I can't do what she can do. I can't do it all, and I can't do it as well as someone else. I can't do anything. The one, you see what the one talent man did? He held his master really accountable. He didn't hold himself accountable. He didn't apologize. He didn't say, I knew that I should have done something. He said, well, I knew what you were like, and here I'm just going to give you back what it is that you entrusted me with in the first place. And so as a result, he was stripped of that. And there it says that he was banished to the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when you hear that phrase used, it's never good. It's meant to be a place of punishment. And you know, there's a big point here that I think is lost on many people today. Just because you don't do what is wrong doesn't mean that you are doing what is right. And there are a lot of folks that put a lot of emphasis on where it is that they attend church services and what is said on the sign. So I'm going to attend this congregation because I know they're going to practice what's right. They're going to preach the truth. They're going to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And they're going to worship God in a way that's approved by the Scriptures. And so they're looking for a place that is not going to do this and not going to do this and not going to do this. And they find the perfect place that has all the correct knots. But there's none of the do's in their life. They're not doing anything except they're paying a lot of attention to the things that they're not going to do. And are real quick to criticize those that will participate in things that they shouldn't do. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that that's not a concern. We do want to worship God in spirit and in truth. We do want to worship God according to His pattern. We do want to look at the authority of the Scriptures and try to do what was done in the first century. But here is someone that you could say he didn't really do anything wrong. He just didn't do anything at all. And so if we are content with just being a New Testament Christian and attending a certain church, but we're not doing anything with our abilities, we're not doing anything in our service to the Lord, then we have some self-examination that we need to do. What are we doing with what it is that we've been entrusted with? Because one day, as we see in this passage, that the master is going to return to settle accounts. And we see the same thing in our life. One, there's going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a day when the accounts will be settled. And we want to hear what the five-talent man and the two-talent man heard. Well done, good and faithful servant. Why did they hear that? Not because they were the most responsible and they got five or they got two. It's because of what they did with what they had. If the one talent man had just returned one, or maybe 1.5, or done something with what had been entrusted to him, he would have also heard the word, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's not be content with just being passive and not doing anything overtly wrong, but we're not doing anything overtly right either. We need to be active. We don't need to be passive Christians. We need to be using what it is that God has given us in all areas of our life. And that's exactly what I believe Jesus wants us to learn from this parable. Hope this will be useful to you and an encouragement to you to continue to do what it is the Lord would have you to do, and use the talents, use the abilities that God has given you in His service to others and service in evangelism. We can help in any way. Be obedient to the gospel. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.